Hello, family, and welcome to Kingwood Methodist. In John 4:23, Jesus states that a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. As we gather at church and open God's Word, we are not just coming together for the sake of gathering, but also to learn the truth of God and how we can grow to love God with our whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. As we continually surrender our lives to the Word of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we become the type of worshipers our Heavenly Father seeks. Let's dive in together.
All right, so church, as we lean into the Word of God today, we're going to be in John chapter 20. If you have your Bibles, I'd encourage you to turn there. We are continuing our worship and sermon series called Rising, which we look at the ways in which the resurrected Savior met with the disciples after the resurrection. It is in these accounts, there are said to be about 40 different accounts that happened. We are only privy to a few of those in the Gospels, but in each of these occurrences, each of these disciples that Jesus met with, it was a life-changing experience. And I don't talk about like life-changing, like all of a sudden, like I learned like a new route to work and all of a sudden I saved an extra 2 minutes, you know? Life-changing experience, right? This is like literally changed the course and direction of their lives and moved them from a fearful bunch of disciples to world changers who were sent out in missionary journeys and martyred for their faith. All but John, who died of old age on the island of Patmos, where he wrote the book of Revelation, all of them went to their death, claiming the power and the resurrection of their Savior. They knew that God was divine, that Jesus was divine, that he was the way, the truth, and the life, because they had experienced him dead, and they had seen him alive, and said, "This is different." And they went to their grave. Even though their people tried to get them to fess up about their lie, they went to the grave. This was life-changing, world-shaping, and altering. Maybe, just maybe, as you and I interact with the resurrected Savior, he might change our course and direction today too. Would you go with me to prayer? God, we honor you above all else. God, as we read the Word of God, as we open up the Scripture, may it become alive and active in our lives. May it open our hearts up, and may you begin to do heart surgery on us in this space today. God, would you mold us, shape us, and move us in your direction? God, we love you, we praise you, we submit to you in the reading of the Word of God. Be made known to us today. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and all God's people said, amen. 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 So church, as we open up the Word of God, John chapter 20, starting in verse 24, this is the climax of John's gospel. Everything in all of John's gospel is building up to this one story, the story between the interaction between Jesus and the disciple Thomas. John has laid out a series of sevens all throughout his gospel to symbolize completion. There are seven signs and wonders that Jesus performs in John's gospel. There are many more that he actually performs, but seven that John specifically chooses to highlight different parts of Jesus's character and his power. A sign of completion in the seven. There are seven I am statements, seven statements of identity in John, seven being the number of completion, that he is the fullness of divinity. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the shepherd. I am the vine, right? Series of seven statements that end in the fullness and the completion of who he is and his power. And it all comes to a head right here in this story where we see the climax, the point of John's gospel. I believe in this passage that as we address the topic of doubt, we will see that we what we are called to do in the midst of doubt. We can either show up or we can shut down. We'll dig that and unpack that a little bit as we dive into the word. John chapter 20, starting in verse 24, read with me now. Now, Thomas, also known as Didymus, which is means twin, which we understand that he was a twin, one of the 12, John's gospel is specific to let us know that he is one of the disciples. He's not named very often in any of the gospels, but mostly in John's. He's one of the 12. Notice that we also never get a call story for Thomas. Most of the disciples we have, they've been called out of something or called into something. They've been moved from fishing to disciple, from tax collector to disciple. But John lets us know that Thomas kind of just shows up. He just kind of pops into the scene and we're just told that he is one of the disciples, one of the 12. So he was not with the disciples when Jesus came. Right before this, we see that the disciples are all praying in a room and Jesus just kind of pops into the room and he's like, hey, I'm here. Peace be with you, right? So Thomas was not there. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord! Exclamation point. There's not a ton of exclamation points in the scriptures, but when there is, take note, right? They are excited about this moment. We have seen the Lord. This is their testimony. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger in the nails where the nails were and put my hand into his side, kind of gross, I will not believe. Thomas. We all know Thomas, not as Thomas Didymus, the disciple. We know him as Doubting Thomas. Can we give Thomas a break? Like one moment of doubt, and all of a sudden his image is painted for the rest of history. If we look at all the disciples, he's probably like one of the two failed disciples, right? Like we see Judas, obviously, right? And then Thomas, Doubting Thomas. I mean, if we were defined by one moment of weakness or one moment, our lives would look a little bit different. John, have you ever like wanted something that you didn't have? Yeah. Oh, okay. So you're now jealous John. Right? Devin, have you ever maybe said something that wasn't like 100% true? I'm glad you said that because I'd call you lying Devin if you had not, but you'd be deceitful Devin, right? I'm gonna confess, I have said a curse word in my life. I know. I should, from now on, be known as Cursing Clint. And if, as you invite somebody to church, and you and they're like, "Oh, I'll come to church with you. Who's the pastor there?" You can be like, "Cursing Clint." They might actually come with you just out of curiosity. This cussing preacher up here, you know. Friends, you are more than your mistakes and your failures. You are more than your mistakes and your failures. If we are defined by one thing that we have done wrong in our lives, or even a series of things that we have done wrong in our lives, we can be given a label that forever changes our path forward. What Jesus calls us to, and I think we'll see this as we dive in, Jesus calls us to repent of those and to move on. To not let those define who we are, because that's not the way that Jesus defines who we are. The longer that we sit in that identity, the longer that we sit in the shame of that decision, the more it will solidify around us and begin to define the way that we live out our lives moving forward. So can we let Thomas off the hook for a minute? Because I think as we dive further into this story, we'll begin to call Thomas by something different, by what Jesus sees in him. So Thomas enters into the room. He wasn't there when Jesus popped in, but all of his friends give testimony of what Jesus has just done, but he doesn't believe them. How many times have we done that? We've heard testimony of how God has worked powerfully and boldly in someone else's life, but no, not in my life. I don't know if I believe that. We've read it all throughout Scripture. We've seen all of the ways in which God has shown up for his people all throughout time, but no, not for me, God. I don't know if I believe that you can do that here in this space. I don't know that you can do that in my trials. I don't know if you can do that in my situation. We're just like Thomas. We want to see. It's not enough for someone else to tell us about something. We want to experience it. I've heard all about the Northern Lights, but I've never experienced it. I want to see it from my own eyes. I think we are much like Thomas. I think all of the other disciples were the same way as Thomas before they saw him. See, I think doubt can lead us in one of two ways. It can lead us to show up, or it can lead us to shut down. We'll unpack that further. In verse 26, we see the story carry on. A week later, how many days is in a week? Seven. Interesting. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Don't miss that. Every day, they gathered to meet together, to pray together. And every day, they locked that door behind them. They met together every day and for 7 days. For 7 days, nothing happened. But I bet you Thomas didn't miss one of those days. I bet you, in the midst of Thomas's doubt, he showed up. He showed up into the space seeking after God even still. And on the seventh day, Thomas was with them. We know that. He kept showing up. We see this pattern all throughout the Psalms. That even in their doubts, in the psalmist's doubts, when they would cry out to God, God, where are you? God, are you ever going to save me from this? Are you ever going to meet me in this? Are you ever going to heal me? Are you ever going to free me? In their doubt, they always came to a place at the end where they say, even still, even if you don't, even still, I will praise you. Even still, I will glorify your name. Even still, I trust you. Even still, I have faith. It is this image of having doubts, but then still showing up in the midst of our doubts to seek after God. This is what Thomas is doing. In the midst of his doubts, he still shows up. I had a group of students that would all the time would come to me with the most obscure, off-the-wall questions, doubts that they had in Scripture. I'm pretty sure that they just Googled how to stump the pastor, right? And just brought all of those questions to me. And they would ask me the question like 2 minutes before youth group started. And so I'm like fumbling over myself, trying to get all the last minute things together and get up to start and lead youth group. And they would ask me these questions and I'd be like, just mind blown, right? Like, come on. You know exactly what you're doing, right? And so I would always say, hey, let's grab coffee and let's talk about these. And so most of the time, they didn't actually want to hear an answer. Most of the time, all they wanted to do was put their doubt on the trophy shelf and say, I stumped the pastor. And they would hold their doubts as kind of the pinnacle of their faith or lack thereof. And they would never move past this doubt. I don't even know if they really wanted answers. You see, it's okay to ask questions. It's good to ask questions. God desires for us to ask questions because as we ask questions, we find truth. As we truly seek after God, we find truth. As we ask questions, we are showing up before God as opposed to shutting down our faith. When we seek after truth, we oftentimes get the answer, I don't know. I don't know. But in the I don't know is when we come to God, and when we show up before God, we come to God with praise and thanks because our God is bigger than all of the answers. If my God was so small that my finite mind could understand everything about him, then I don't think that I would want to worship him. And so at the end of the day, when I say, I don't know at the end of these questions, I am okay with that. In fact, that brings me honor and glory to praise my God who is much bigger than all of my comprehension or understanding. For God to meet us in the midst of our doubts, it requires us to be present, to seek answers, not just harder questions, so that we can claim our doubt, so that we can shut down our faith. I'm gonna read 26 again and carry on to the end of that verse. A week later, his disciples were in the house again and Thomas was with them. He showed up. And through the doors, or though the doors were locked, Jesus came and he stood among them and said, peace be with you. I'm glad he said, peace be with you. Because if he had said anything else, I think they'd all be like, ah, right? Like, this guy just popped in. Like, we had the doors locked, right? And he just popped in. I love these resurrection stories because Jesus' body is different than his earthly body. He's like a glorified body. And you see him do things like almost kind of like change form and shift in the Emmaus text, right? They can't recognize him. And then all of a sudden they recognize him. We see him pop in and out of places just like out of nowhere. I kind of think it gives me hope that in heaven we can teleport, right? Like I'm pretty sure when we get our glorified bodies, we can just like teleport everywhere, right? Jesus does it. I mean, it'd be so convenient for him in his normal ministry life, right? He oftentimes would get chased by the Pharisees and we'd see him, the scripture says that he would like weave in and out of the crowd to get away. If he could just poof, right? It'd be amazing. I think when we get to heaven, we can teleport. That's just my theory, you know, but I think it'd be awesome. So Jesus pops into the room and then he says to Thomas, the first things that he does, the first thing that John records is that he looks at Thomas. He approaches Thomas specifically as if this is the reason that Jesus has showed up this time. He knows exactly what Thomas is thinking. He knows exactly the doubts. He knows exactly the fears that Thomas has before God. He knows that Thomas has showed up to meet with him. And he addresses it immediately. He says, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. And then I love these words. He says, stop doubting and believe. Stop doubting and believe. It's an imperative statement. He goes from the indicative form in the Greek to the imperative. He's telling them a statement. See it? See it? See it? Now, you have to respond to that. If you've seen it, you have to respond to that. Thomas, stop doubting and believe. It is a command that he gives to Thomas. Because Thomas showed up in the midst of his doubt, Jesus is so gracious to meet him right there. Not in a place of rebuke, but in a place of love. Doubt is not wrong, friends. Doubt is a season in our lives, but it is not the definition of our lives. Just as doubting Thomas is not the definition of who he is. Doubt is not meant to carry with us all throughout our lives as this badge of doubt, that I'm just a skeptic. We are called to move from doubt to belief. Doubt is not the definition of who we are. But I guarantee the enemy would love to keep you there. The enemy would love to keep you in a place of doubting to the point where you shut off your faith. The enemy would love to hold you down in that space as long as he possibly can. But Jesus, when he looks into Thomas's eyes, when he looks at the whole story that he has written for Thomas's life, he says, you cannot move into the fullness of life that I have prepared for you if you keep on doubting. You have to know that I am your God. And I love the words that Thomas says in response to this personal encounter with the risen Savior. These five words are the climax of John's entire gospel. It is the reason why he wrote the gospel in the way that he did. It's the reason why the sevens all built up to this moment. It's the reason why the 7 days of waiting built up into this pivotal five words. One commentary says that this moment of change is the most profound identity statement of God in all of Scripture. In this moment of change in Thomas's life, he both gives revelation to the identity of the risen God, a confession of his position in relationship to God, and a statement of his belief in God. Thomas said to him, I imagine with tears in his eyes, with awe and wonder, my Lord and my God. Everything in this moment is changed for Thomas. The rest of his life would be dramatically impacted by this moment. In John's life, he would go on to lead a revolution in India. He went on his second missionary journey to India to plant churches and planted hundreds of churches in a very pagan world, so much so that he was murdered for his faith in that place, but would bring thousands of people to Christ because he believed, because he had stopped doubting and he had believed. The rest of John's gospel goes like this. Then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. That's us. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Jesus, in verse 30, Jesus performed many other signs. We don't know what those all are. In the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you and me may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, hear this church, that by believing you may have life in his name. As we step from doubt to belief, Jesus promises us life. He promises us a path forward that cannot be accomplished in our doubt, but can only be accomplished by the power of our belief in who he is. Some of us in this room have firsthand seen the ways that God has moved in our lives, and there is a great responsibility that you hold, because there are many who have not seen. And if you have experienced firsthand, we are to be like the disciples who said, we have seen the risen Lord. Many of us have not seen. Have not seen and experienced the goodness of God firsthand. To you I say, show up. Keep showing up. Keep entering into that room to sit in the presence of community, to sit in the presence of people, to go to places where you think God might show up. And be there. And wait. And call on God and say, God, I want to touch you. I want to experience you. I want to put my hands in your wounds. I want to experience you. If you keep showing up, Scripture says, for those who seek me, they will find me when they seek me with all of their heart. Church, we each have a calling. If you have seen, you have got to tell it. You cannot go on any longer holding the witness and the testimony in, because there are so many that need it. There are so many that have not seen. There are so many who have not experienced the fullness of life. This is our call, church. And if you haven't seen, show up. Keep searching. And in your doubt, trust the testimony of those around you. Stop doubting and believe.